among the very first of the institutions given by God for the blessing of his people. He made Adam and Eve, and he made them in a way and put them together in a way that would stand as a model for all mankind to come. The family was pretty simple in those first days because it was simply an expression of this one core reality that always lays behind family. We are the children of God.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
I was in the Save-A-Lot in East Canton this week, and while I was waiting in line to settle up for my purchase, the lady in front of me did a maneuver that I have seen many times, that I have occasionally pulled off myself. She had two carts, and she pushed the one up to the register from behind the cart by the handle, and she pulled the other cart behind her from the front of that cart to get all her groceries in place, and realized at the moment that it became needed that her purse was in the basket of the rear cart. And she's hemmed in that narrow space between the registers. Now, the first thing I want you to know is that when I have been in this situation, because I noted that I've had to do this same thing, it wasn't because I was carrying a purse. But seeing her situation, I backed up a little bit so that she could push the rear cart out of that narrow space to get to her purse. She either did not notice or did not understand or did not want to take advantage of my gesture, because instead she squeezed into that totally insufficient space between the cart and the counter that her groceries were not on, and started a difficult and probably embarrassing process of forcing her way to the back of the cart, one jerky movement at a time, complicated by something that I will bring up in just a moment. The next part takes considerably longer to tell than the time that it actually occupied, but it goes something like this. I generally sympathize with people's difficulties, and I am quick to strike up conversations with strangers. So I thought to myself, I'll just hand her purse. And I first started thinking of, you know, what will I say as I pick up her purse and hand it to her. And immediately, just within the space of half a second, three things came into my head that I would say, and all of them were immediately rejected because they could be interpreted by this strange woman of unknown temperament as my saying that she was fat, or at least oversized for the space she was trying to use. Hush, all these things. For what it's worth, I could have fit through that space more easily than her. But that is partly due to general anatomical differences between men and women, and partly due to the fact that I don't wear blue jeans with great big brass buttons like the one that she got stuck in the wire weave of the cart. A difficulty I knew better than to offer to help with. About this time, one of the teenage employees saved me. Hey, mister, I can help you at this register over here. Good plan. I tell you this story so that I can say this. Had the woman in question been any one of my three sisters, all the difficulties would have been removed. There would have been no question of embarrassment or unwanted interference. And if any one of my sisters had shouted out, "Are you trying to say I'm fat?" she would have been mostly joking, and I would have joked back, and I probably would have done this with the purse a couple of times, and then they would have good-naturedly thrown a can of corn at my head or something. Family stuff. We relate differently to family. Often, social barriers are removed or at least greatly reduced by blood relation. Often, not always. Returning to the gospel according to Mark, finishing up chapter 3, Jesus is in the midst of a teaching session. He has just finished up that point we covered a little more than a month ago about the unforgivable sin. We come back to this in order a month later because the preaching schedule took a turn for Easter and Youth Sunday and other things. But Jesus is teaching, and his family shows up outside the place where he is teaching, which is jam-packed, as was normally the case for Jesus' teaching in those days, and they can't get in. But word is passed through the crowd to Jesus, because everybody knows the importance of family. "Hey, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And instead of rushing out to meet his folks, Jesus says, "Well, who are my mother and my brothers?" And then he kind of waves hands at his closest followers seated all around him, and he says, these right here are my mother and brothers, because whoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister and my brother. And then he returns to teaching. And what he teaches is a classic, the parable of the sower and the soils, which we will come to in due time. But this is one of those instances where a lot of people read how Jesus reacted in this situation and they think to themselves, "What a meanie. What a disrespectful son. That's his mom." You don't diss your mom like that. Well, I suppose so. We need to remember something, and I know, again, it's been since April 2nd, so it can get away from us. Here in this same chapter, back in verse 21, Jesus' family determined that he was crazy, and they set out to go to where he was so they could take custody of him. Now, take custody is a clear and powerful phrase. They meant to put an end to his ministry, drag him home where he would be hidden away like a crazy ant in the attic. Human actions and motivations are not easily hidden from the Son of God. When the people said, "Your family is outside and they are looking for you," the truth, and Jesus would have known it, could have been heard like this: "Your family is outside and they are looking for you, and they have a syringe full of propofol and a manual on basket weaving and a white jacket with really long sleeves. And they're looking for you." It is not so difficult to grasp why Jesus would have not been particularly anxious to attend this reunion. But there's also a larger point. And Jesus always used these instances like this to teach the larger point. Now, for this part of the message, I'm going to make an acknowledgement. Not all, but some of what I'm about to say was laid out and very well organized in an article by Paul Boltman that I just happened to read during the time that I was preparing for this message. And I am never ashamed to steal material so long as I give credit. So, credit to Paul Boltman. Family is among the very first of the institutions given by God for the blessing of his people. He made Adam and Eve, and he made them in a way and put them together in a way that would stand as a model for all mankind to come. The family was pretty simple in those first days because it was simply an expression of this one core reality that always lays behind family. We are the children of God. And if we walk with our Father, all will be well. But all too soon, we disrupted that core reality. And when we disrupted our walk with our Father, all else ceased to be well in a hurry. And this was not a surprise to God. And the institution of family that he had put in place was part of his provision for us as we must walk through a difficult, fallen world where all is decidedly not well. So in the Ten Commandments, in the book of Exodus, and all through the book of Deuteronomy, and scattered here and there through the book of the Proverbs, and taken up about even 25% of the New Testament book of Ephesians, and in lots of other places, all through Scripture, the truth and the importance of the institution of the family is upheld and expounded upon. And when you go back and you look at the record, when the structure of the family was changed, take for instance the multiple wives of, say, Abraham and Jacob, even though God did not specifically condemn those two men for polygamy, when you look at the record, it is obvious that their distortion of God's institution of the family led to all manner of trouble and difficulty. If you don't remember that, go back and read the story. Put that in mind and see if you don't come to that same conclusion. But even though it was distorted at times, God's people benefited from the institution of the family, and they passed through every conceivable sort of catastrophe in the fallen world: famine and plague and natural disaster and war and conquest and slavery. And through it all, the institution of the family sustained them and sustained their identity as the people of God, and constantly reminded them of that one core reality which was largely lost out in the big fallen world. We are the children of God. And if we want things to be well, we must walk with our Father. The nature of the family teaches this lesson to the people of God. The people of God experienced several different models of society and governance on the course of their journey through the fallen world. They were slaves in a foreign land. They were nomads in the wilderness. They were a tribal society. They became city dwellers. They had judges. They had a theocracy. They had a monarchy. They were occupied by foreign powers in their own land. They were slaves again in a foreign land. They came back home as a semi-independent state, paying tribute to a larger empire. They were occupied in their own country again and again, and they were scattered over the whole face of the earth. But through all the changes, the institution of the family stayed with them and blessed them with a continuing knowledge of the core reality that we are the children of God and we must walk with our Father if we want things to be well. The nature of the family teaches this lesson to the people of God. And in the New Testament, we who are not the physical descendants of Abraham, this lesson comes down to us. The institution and the reality come down to us. The family still does the same thing for us. And we can look back at the experience of the Jews in the Old Testament and know that they sustained the institution of the godly family at great cost, because those foreign powers that sought to disrupt the family were not fools. When Nebuchadnezzar not only wanted the Jews out of the promised land, but wanted Jewishness out of the Jews, he calculated that disrupting their families would destroy their national identity and their loyalty to the strange god that they served. When Cyrus wanted them back in Israel as a semi-independent state to act as a buffer on his border with the Greek invasion, he calculated that letting them have their families would make them a stronger, stabler society and a better defense for him. Things have not changed. The foes of God are the enemies of the family. It has been done right out in the open by atheist, socialist, humanist propagandas and powers. Go back and read, if you care to, Horace Mann and John Dewey. Or read, for instance, this particular quote from H.G. Wells in his 1906 booklet, Socialism and the Family. Socialism repudiates the private ownership of the head of the family as completely as it repudiates any other sort of private ownership. Socialism intervenes between the children and the parents, claiming to support them, that is, claiming that the government supports the children, to support them, to protect them, the children, and to educate them, the children, for its own, the government's, ampler purposes. Socialism and humanism exert considerable influence on our present society. And they are the foes of the family, precisely because they are the foes of God. And they recognize and remember what we forget to our own peril. The family is the institution given us by God to bless us and strengthen us and guide us on our journey through the fallen world and to keep us in touch with that one core reality. We are the children of God. And if we walk with our Father, all will yet be well. The nature of the family teaches this lesson to the people of God. So, in Mark chapter 3, just in case you think I'd forgotten, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus says this seemingly mean thing and treats his family in this seemingly mean way, refusing to interrupt his ministry and go out and meet his mother and his brothers. Remember, of course, that his brothers at least were there to declare him insane, put an end to his ministry, and take custody of him. Jesus uses this situation to teach the larger point. The people who do the will of God, these are my family. In this, Jesus harks back to the core reality, to the days of Eden when it was all so simple, to the great coming day when it will be that way again, to the truth about the institution that will help us on our journey through the fallen world until the arrival of that day. And we mess things up. We make mistakes. We can mess up the family. And when we do, the family ceases to be a blessing exactly to the extent and for however long it fails in its purpose to encourage us to walk with God. And perhaps even encourages us not to walk with our Heavenly Father. Some people posit that Mary didn't really think her son was crazy and did not want to put an end to his ministry, but was just kind of dragged along by her other children, Jesus' stepbrothers, and maybe was there to try to intercede and make peace as mothers do. And perhaps this is so. Mary certainly had more reason than most to recognize and remember Jesus' unique identity as the Son of God and the long-awaited Messiah. However that may all be, the majority of Jesus' kin were there to put an end to his ministry if they could. Jesus would not let his ministry be ended. Thank God. His family, at that moment, operated outside the realm of the blessed institution given us by God. Now they would come back around. These same brothers who wanted on this day to put an end to the ministry of Jesus would become some of his staunchest followers, leaders of the church, quite possibly authors of one or two of the books of the New Testament. The disruption was in this case temporary, but it can be permanent. Sometimes families completely and permanently forsake their purpose before God, and Jesus made no secret of the fact that his ministry, his gospel, would constitute a permanent separation in some families. But he also said that no man ever loses husband or wife or brother or sister or son or daughter or mom or dad or family estate, but that they receive 1,000 times the blessing. Because God will replace what you have lost, and those who do his will become your family. Because we are the children of God. And if we walk with our Heavenly Father, all will yet be well. Even here at the 8 o'clock service, we have young families and young children. And I encourage young families, let your family do its work before God, teaching your children the core truth that we need to sustain us on our journey through this fallen world. If you're my age or older, your kids are grown, but you can still do the same for your grandkids. And you can sing God's praises for the work that your family did on your behalf if your family was the kind of family that taught you to walk with your Heavenly Father. Or if, sadly, family has not contained that blessing for you, know this. Church is founded by God for many purposes, among them this: here is your family. For those who do the will of God are your parents, brothers, and sisters. For we are the children of God. And if we walk with our Heavenly Father, all will yet be well.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.